Begin our scripture reading in Psalm 55 in the Old Testament. Then we'll turn to Luke 18. Where we'll read of two parables on prayer, and we'll focus on the first one this afternoon. But first, Psalm 55. Here is a psalm to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. For I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old. Because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. He has put forth his hands against them, those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. Let's turn then to Luke 18. I'll read verses 1 to 14. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, although I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, brothers and sisters, as we come this afternoon to prayer, to preach, it's on the topic of prayer. Jesus comes to teach you and me on a difficult spiritual exercise, that of prayer, and of prayer that is meant to be persevering prayer. Now, Jesus comes and he's speaking to his disciples, to those who are following him. He speaks to his people, those who have come to God through him. And he knows you and he knows me. He knows our weakness. He knows our tiredness. He knows how we have very little endurance when it comes to prayer. We easily give up. We easily leave off praying. We have this thought that's ingrained deep in our hearts where we think that prayer should be easy. Prayer should lead to instant or near instant results. And if God doesn't answer our prayers after we've prayed a little and he doesn't answer those prayers or answer them in the way that we think he should, then we are tempted to give up on God, to declare him unfaithful, to put him in the courtroom and to declare that he is unjust, unfaithful to his promises. That's something that if you know your own heart, as I know mine, and as God has taught me my own heart, and as we think about these things, Jesus doesn't come to us to speak to us as just, here, let me talk to you about this problem, but it's not really a problem for any of you. It's really hardly a problem at all for most people. No, Jesus comes because he knows this is a problem in your heart and mind. And he knows that this kind of thinking of easy prayer, of instant results, and then giving up on God, none of that is grounded in the Scriptures. It's not what the Scripture teaches about prayer. Rather, this is the whisper of the evil one and his demons who seek to whisper these untruths about God so that we will leave off God. They know what damage it will do to you, what dishonor it will bring to God if we leave off prayer, if we give up on God and try to find something to replace him, try to find a God replacement. And so it's Satan's discouragement to you and me that tries to get us to give up in prayer. And so as we come to this topic of prayer and persevering prayer, in some sense we need to do some demolition before we can do construction. We need to have, by the Spirit, those false ideas of prayer that are in our heart. We need to have them demolished and replaced in their place to be built up, have wonderful truths of God's Word in our hearts, the realities of prayer and the real promises of God for prayer. And so that we are not dishonoring God in our prayer life or in our grumblings and complaints, but that we are coming to God and persevering as he calls us to do. The Scriptures are clear. Brothers and sisters, prayer is hard. Prayer is hard. Prayer requires persistence, ongoing repetitiveness, not just a mindless repetitiveness, but it requires a coming to God again and again. Prayer requires you and me to die to ourselves so that we are seeking not just simply for ourselves to be satisfied, but willing to give ourselves to pray that God would have the honor through our prayers and that we would, giving up ourselves, would wait upon him and trust him to provide for us in his time for his own glory. And at the same time, then, the Scriptures come to encourage us. Jesus comes to encourage us, to remind us God is faithful to his people. God hears our prayers. God doesn't ignore our prayers, but he hears our prayers, and we come to him through the name of the Lord Jesus, in faith, with faith in Jesus Christ. He does hear every prayer you've prayed, and he calls you to continue to come to him. Prayer is about submitting our lives to God and trusting him to do right at the right time. And this parable, then, that Jesus comes both to encourage us of this truth, but also to search our hearts, also to exhort us, and to call us to ask the question, are you someone who perseveres in prayer? Will you persevere in prayer? When Jesus comes back, will he find you and me praying with perseverance, or have we long ago given up seeking God? Maybe not altogether, but maybe on this particular issue, or that particular need, or for this particular soul, that still needs Jesus? Are we persevering? That's what Jesus calls us to in this text. Your Lord calls you to persevere in prayer to your God who personally cares. Your Lord calls you to persevere in prayer to your God who personally cares. We have the parable of the persevering widow in verses 1 to 5, and then the application for the persevering people of God in verses 6 to 8. Well, this is a parable, and parables are given by Jesus to express the truth of the gospel, and yet they need to be spiritually discerned. They need the Holy Spirit to teach us, or else they become actually those things that hide the truth of the gospel. The Holy Spirit needs to come, and we seek the Holy Spirit to come and to teach us what Jesus wants us to learn from this parable. These are parables for life, and we need the Spirit to teach us, or else we're going to end up in many parables, either just getting the surface story with some very, very surface-level application, or we're going to completely misunderstand the parable, and in a parable like this, that can lead to some very skewed ideas, very bad ideas about God and about how we're to live a life before God. We're going to come to that in a moment, but this parable and the next parable, both on prayer, are actually kind of odd in the sense that they're unusual in that the reason for the parable is actually explicitly given to us. Luke, by the inspiration of the Spirit, actually tells us why Jesus spoke these parables. We don't get that with every parable. And so this here is stated right before the parable. We're told this is a parable that Jesus spoke to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. What a loving, kind word of the Savior. He does not want you and me to lose heart in our prayers. Now, when we think of prayer, we think of adoration and thanksgiving and confession of sin, and those are all very important aspects of our prayer life. But here in particular, we're thinking of petitions, those things we ask of God, those things that we ask, we seek to ask according to His will, and there are things we don't know what His will is, and we commit them to Him, but here are the petitions that we ask of God. And perhaps in the context of chapter 17, where Jesus is speaking of His second coming, perhaps Jesus is thinking of His second coming, and as His people are persevering, praying for Jesus to come, and He wants them to persevere in that area, but it doesn't need to just be restricted to that. Now, Jews are often taught that you pray for something three times. And if you pray for something more than three times, you're really wearying God, and you don't want to weary God. And so it was the opposite of persevering in prayer. It was basically, try three times. If you don't get it, then give up. And perhaps, you know, we see this pattern. There was Daniel who prayed three times a day. There was David even in Psalm 55, morning, noon, and night. But they're not talking about just three times. They're talking about regular, daily, ongoing prayer for the needs of that were there. They were persistent in prayer. They sought God every day. And it was not just a new list of things that they would come to God. They would come to God with things they've been praying for a long time. Daniel was praying for the return of the people. That was not, he was praying for forgiveness for the people. Jesus' point here Jesus' point is actually the opposite. The Jews are worried about wearying God. Jesus is saying, don't worry about God. He's not going to get weary. The question is, are you going to get weary? Are you going to give up on God? Are you going to get tired of coming to God? And as we think about this, the man always ought to pray and not lose heart. That really does hit home, doesn't it? This idea of losing heart in prayer, it hits home. I know it hits home because I know you. I know it hits home because I know me. You know, our distress is real. Our suffering is real. Our struggles are real. Our trials are real. And we bring them to God because He says to us, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. He says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. He says, pray, and He promises great things. And yet God is silent. We pray, and we prayed for a while. We prayed, and God is silent, and He's still silent. We've prayed for days and weeks and months and years, decades even. And it seems God has no interest in answering our prayers. He seems to be silent. It's a long time, and we sit there and we wonder, why? Why isn't God answering this prayer? I don't think I'm praying for something sinful. It's not something that I shouldn't be praying for. And have you Perhaps then just given up. Have you thought, been tempted at least to give up? Say, well, why do I even bother? What's the point of prayer? Do we so often find ourselves living by feelings, living by experience, living by what we see with our dim vision and decide now I can see exactly what God's purpose and plans are, and so I give up on God? You know, it's dangerous to live by feelings. Our faith is not without feeling. Our faith is not without affections. Our faith is not without experience. But that is never the foundation of our faith. Our experience is not the foundation of our faith. It's not the foundation of truth about God. It's dangerous to live by feelings. But Jesus knows we're prone to that. He knows we're prone to weakness. He knows we're prone to give up. And so he comes with compassion. This is a compassionate parable. Because he comes to teach us always to pray and not to lose heart. He knows you. He knows me. He comes to revive our prayer life. He comes to say, seek the Lord and you will not be put to shame. Seek again. Go back to God if you've given up. Go with repentance and humility, but go and bring your petitions and he will give you a timely answer. Leave the timeliness to him. Now, this is a parable that we understand by contrast. This is where it's so important to understand the parable. Some parables we understand by comparison in the sense that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, or he speaks of the good shepherd, and we see, we want to learn from that about Jesus. The good shepherd it looks like Jesus. And so we think of a good shepherd who cares for the sheep, then we think of Jesus as, in that way, even greater version of that shepherd. But that is not what this parable is, how we're to understand this parable. Jesus is not just Jesus is not an unjust judge, just a divine unjust judge. No, not at all. To understand this parable, we do it by contrast. And it's one of those, if this is true of an unrighteous person, how much more faithful is a righteous God? If an unjust judge could be moved to act in a certain situation to give justice, how much more confidence should you and I have to go to a righteous God? Not that we have to twist his arm to move him, but so that we can keep coming to him with greater confidence. And that's what Jesus wants us to understand. And he tells this parable. He speaks of a judge in a city, a judge who was supposed to give justice, but as verse 6, Jesus calls him an unjust judge, which literally a judge of injustice. It's a bit of an ironic statement. You know, he's supposed to be a judge, a justice, but he's a justice of injustice. He's a judge who has no interest in the law, no interest in God. We're told this pretty clearly. He did not fear God, did not regard man. He had his own motivations. He was self-motivated to give the rulings he gave, make the decisions he made. He had his own. There was no greater authority in this man's mind than himself. And along comes this widow, who had some kind of an adversary. Now, a widow, and still today, in many ways, but in that context, think about this: this woman had apparently no sons to advocate for her. She was one of the weakest members of society. Her husband was gone; he had died, and she seemed to be alone. And she was a woman, and she was just nobody to care for her. Apparently the church was also just negligent in caring and helping and blessing this vulnerable member of God's people. And in God's law, we find in particular places in Deuteronomy and Leviticus that there were three particular groups that were vulnerable in society who God put special protection for. It was the fatherless, the widow, and the stranger, the foreigner. And so we see here that this woman was someone who ought to have been given justice. At least the case should have been heard and a just verdict rendered in whatever the situation was. There was an adversary, somebody who was taking it, and in the context of the parable probably was true. There was an adversary who was taking advantage of her. Maybe was accusing her, trying to take her money, whatever it was. She had an adversary who seemed to have more power. It wouldn't leave her alone. And she goes where she should go, the judge. She goes to the justice. She goes to get justice. And she asks for that. Get justice for me. But he had no interest. She comes to the judge, and he just dismisses the case. He throws it out of court, throws her out of court. But she wasn't going to take no justice for an answer. So she kept coming to him. That's the point here. She perseveres. She keeps coming. Notice he would not. For a while, in other words, he kept putting her off, kept kicking her out. But then finally, she wore him down. He was tired of her. In fact, the idea that he said, I'm going to become weary, is like, she's going to give me a black eye. Now, I don't think he was afraid she was going to come and eventually physically assault him. But in the sense that he had no real concern for her. He was just concerned about his own weariness, poor guy. And he was concerned maybe he's going to get a bad reputation. And whatever it was, he finally, for his own selfish motives, he gave in. He said, I don't fear God. I don't regard man. But I'm going to help this woman because, man, she tires me out. There is, there, by the way, a lesson for us. Here's a man who is, in some sense, proud of his sin. He has no interest in changing. No interest in seeking God. No repentance. No saying, you know what? I haven't feared God up until this point. I haven't cared about men. But man, this woman's really making me realize what I'm supposed to be. She's convicting. I'm being convicted of sin. I'm going to repent of this and start to be a just judge. No, he still had all his selfish motives. But it's just a lesson for you and I to think about this, that when God confronts us with our sin, when our sin is before us and we don't change, we don't seek God to change, we don't seek to be different than we are and to have that sin mortified, put to death in our lives, then we are no better than this judge. We may have various motivations for setting that sin aside, but it needs to be put to death. This man needed to realize his sin and repent and then act justly. Let's not get caught holding on to our sins. We can acknowledge them, recognize them, and then ignore them. No, we need to repent of them. Well, this woman kept coming to this judge, though. She kept persevering, and finally, she received justice. Finally, that perseverance paid off. Finally, he gave in, and whatever that was. And from this illustration, Jesus comes to exhort us to persevere in our own prayers to God and to show us a contrast that should encourage our hearts in prayer. Your Lord calls you to persevere in prayer to your God who personally cares. Very different than this judge. Jesus says then in verse 6, pay attention. Hear what's going on in this parable. Hear what the unjust judge said, what his motivations were, why he acted to bring justice. And then he is basically coming to this point and asking the question, if that was true of an unjust judge who was finally moved to make a difference in this woman's life, how much more should you be motivated and moved to persevere in prayer, not to an unjust judge, but to the righteous God of heaven and earth who has all power and justice at his disposal? He is saying, listen, this widow who this judge didn't know comes to him. She didn't know him. He didn't know her. He didn't care about her at all. There was nothing that moved him other than himself. But that's not our relationship with God. That's not how God is to us. That's not how you and I relate to God. If it is how you relate to God as some just judge, some angry judge up in the sky, or somehow, then you've got a very skewed view of God, and I pray you would come to see how God is gloriously righteous and full of love and compassion and care for his people. God is not a judge God is not one who, when you come to him, he's wondering, wait, who are you again? Or he has to be introduced to you? No, he knows you personally, and he cares about you with great compassion. He knows and loves you as his own people. If you are coming to him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because the Father has in eternity set his love upon you. And he has called you out. He has chosen you from a destiny of damnation to bring you to a new relationship with him, a forgiveness of sin, and to be able to have this access to him. He knows you. He cares about you. That's what Jesus says. Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? You see, election is not just, the doctrine of election is not something we just sit around and have our big debates about and all the fine details of it. That's not the point of why God gave election. He didn't say, well, nobody won't have anything to debate about. So let me throw a doctrine out there to really make them confused. No, he's giving us a doctrine that's glorious because it provides the foundation for our hope. It gives you the foundation in this context for your perseverance in prayer. That it's not about your experience. It's not about how you feel today. It's not about what you think. It's about what God has declared, what God has done, who God is. The doctrine of election, God choosing us in eternity to be His people, choosing to save us from our sins, is the foundation for prayer. And the only reason you and I can pray with hope. Because what Jesus says here, shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him? And the emphatic intention, the emphatic answer to this rhetorical question is in verse 8, I tell you that He will. The answer is yes. God loves His people. God cares for His people. God will bring them justice. God will bring them justice. He will bring justice against all His and our enemies, against the evil one himself, against all his demons, against all those who persecute his people, against everything in this world and in this universe that would conspire against God. They will be brought to justice, including for everything they have done to harm any one of God's people. That's because He loves us with an everlasting love. But there is a tension in the text. There's a tension right there in verse 7. Shall He not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? There is, on the one hand, us as the people of God who are called to persevere in our prayers, to pray day and night, to bring our every need and the needs of His church to Him constantly and continually, as it were. That we are to persevere at the only place there is to go. His people pray day and night to Him. There is no other place to go, no other name to pray in, no other throne of grace than God's throne of grace. We have no other choice. We have no other option. To give up prayer is to say, I'm just going to give up. But yet, there's that tension because Jesus says here, God bears long with them. That the idea here is that there's some debate to the exact nuance of what is being said here, but I believe this means that God is, He bears long. He is delaying. God delays in answering. God doesn't answer us immediately. He doesn't give us an instant response. He doesn't give us things according to our timetable. And there's a bit of a tension. We're praying constantly, and yet God may delay in His answers. But first of all, to recognize the Scriptures then speak to this very clearly. That's not unusual. Right? Go back to this idea. We need to demolish this idea that prayer is easy and instant. It's not. And it's not unusual. The reality is it's not unusual for us to be praying for long, long time to God for what our needs. Prayer requires persevering, requires pressing on, not giving up. Do you not? Do you feel done with your prayers? Do you feel exasperated by your prayer life? Have you given up or functionally maybe given up? You still pray, but your mouth still moves, but your heart is far from it. Jesus sees you. He knows that, again, He knows you. He knows your struggle with endurance, and He comes to spur you on to press on, not to give up, to persevere. God works through those prayers, even though you may not get that answer immediately, and it may take a long time or may not come in the same form you expect. God is not absent. God is at work, even through the struggle of prayer, even through the waiting. God is teaching us much about Himself. God is maturing our faith. God is teaching us to depend upon Him and to live by faith. He deepens our faith. He reminds us that as we struggle, perhaps in this trial, as we come later into another trial, we're able to handle and hold those things and carry it much better because He's deepened our faith. The delay of God is intended, one, to glorify His own name in His perfect timing, but it's also to work in us a sense of a greater appreciation for what God does in our lives, a greater thankfulness that His answers, His care is much more precious. Whenever, if everything is just instant, then what happens? You know what happens. Then we become entitled. Then we begin to get lazy in prayer life. Then we don't persevere. We don't seek God as we should. Then we just expect everything to just come like this. It's perhaps a problem in parenting. If our children never have to wait for anything, then in the moment they have to wait for something, The complaints are stronger. The grumbling is greater than if they have at times learned to be patient. Not everything just comes immediately. We don't just drop everything to run to our children to make sure they got the right amount of snack at snack time or to fill up their juice cup or whatever it is. They have to wait. And so God, if that's good for our children, how much better is it for God to do with His children? He doesn't do it because He's busy over here. He does it with great intention and purpose. And perhaps, though, the idea perhaps it's because of a wrong view of prayer that we've become impatient with God. Perhaps that's the reason you've given up in prayer, because God, you've put on God what He has not promised. Now, it's interesting, because then Jesus goes on to say in verse 8, He says, "Shall God not avenge His own elect who cries out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them?" He says, "I tell you, He will avenge them speedily." Speedily. There's an emphasis there. He will avenge them speedily. He will bring justice for them in a timely way. And of course, the way to understand that speedily is not according to your time frame, but according to God's time frame. Not speedily by your standard, but by God's standard. And that teaches us again that patience to wait upon God. There is a certainty here. God will bring justice. God will care and bring resolution to the trial in your life. God will do this, and He will do it when He comes. He will do it at the right moment, in the right amount of time. He will not delay. God does not. He will not delay in that time when He comes. But it's all by His own time. It's according to His timetable for His plan and His good and faithful work in your life. You and I must be very careful. We don't become hasty. That we don't try to move God's time frame to fit with ours. That we don't, brothers and sisters, don't be hasty with your soul. Don't make rash decisions about God with your soul. Those are things that have consequences that last even forever. Wait upon the Lord. Just because He hasn't answered you in your time doesn't mean He has forgotten you, ignored you, or won't answer you. He certainly will answer you. And actually, that's perhaps a better way of unpacking that word, a helpful way, speedily to change it to certainly. He will avenge them certainly. And that's a way that word could be translated. And another place where it could be, for example, is in Romans 16, near the end of Paul's letter to the Romans. Read, "The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." Could very well also say, "The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet certainly." Paul wasn't writing them to say, by next year, you know, Jesus will have come back and completed His work and Satan will have been thrown into the lake of fire. No, but he is saying it certainly will come to pass. Peter reminds the people of God and those who are mocking, saying, well, where is the sign of God's coming, of Christ's coming? He's saying He will certainly come. He's not late. He's on time. And here's a wonderful truth, and this is, again, how we need to understand and properly understand this parable. The unjust judge needed coercion. He needed this lady to come basically twist his arm. He finally got exasperated. But that's how you deal with an unjust man, but that's not how you deal with a righteous God. We do not twist God's arm. Our prayers are not meant to coax God into helping us. They're not coercive measures. The creature cannot change the Creator. Rather, as we pray to God, prayer is a communion with God, where we come as children to our Father. Prayer is a submission to God, where we come and we acknowledge that God is the only one who can help us, and we say, Lord, help me. And prayer, as we come and as God delays and we continue to persevere in prayer, it is to continue to demonstrate and declare to God, Lord, there is no other place to go but You. Your way, the way to You, is still open for me, and I'm going to keep coming because I know You have promised to bring justice. And I'm going to keep coming until I know that justice in this situation. I trust and know You will bring it. It is an act of both showing our weakness and our need, and then also of showing our submission to His power and wisdom. And again, despite how you and I may feel in our prayer lives, when God doesn't answer our prayers, God is not ignoring our prayers. But He is working out His good purpose for us and in those answers. If you think God is ignoring you, then your spiritual math is not adding up. Because again, it's not experience plus our ideas that equals what, that equals whether or not God is faithful. But it's God's character plus God's promises that equal that equal God's true, just, timely answer to our prayers. So when God promises us hope, when He promises you a peace that passes understanding, when He promises, He doesn't promise that that's going to come in the exact moment. But He does promise that He will bring those things true in your life as you wait upon Him and look to Him in faith. He will bring those things to be. And so you and I ought to persevere in those prayers. We ought to persevere in bringing. And this gets again to that point, that main point of this parable, where Jesus says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth?" God is faithful, Jesus says, and we must persevere. And the question is, will Jesus find that kind of faith on the earth, that kind of not just faith in general, but persevering faith? Jesus will find much despair. He will find many who have given up, many who have made shipwreck of their faith because they would not wait upon God, because they found God wanting by their own judgment standards. But Jesus will also find faith by the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. There will be those who will be persevering in prayer. And the question that Jesus has for you and me is, will that faith be in you? Will it be in me? Will He find you and me persevering in prayer? Of course, there's a warning here. You cannot expect help from God if you will not pray. No, God may help us. God does intervene in the lives of all kinds of people who do not seek Him. That's where He saves marvelously and miraculously and wonderfully. Sure, God is not limited by our prayers, or He's not like He's handcuffed until we pray. But here's the point: you and I can have no hope or no expectation that God will answer, will intervene in this or that trial if you're not willing to pray, if you're not going to seek Him. Prayer is the means God has ordained for Him to work out His purposes in your life. If you say, "No, God, You need to help me, but I'm going to give up in prayer," you cannot then say, "I'm going to have hope and confidence." And while we are so tempted to put God in the courtroom and to declare Him unfaithful, Jesus actually turns the question around. Instead of us asking the question, "God, are You faithful?" Jesus says to you and me, "Are You faithful? Are You faithful in praying? God is faithful in hearing. God is faithful in answering. Are You faithful in persevering?" And the call of Christ in this is for you and me to come back to the Lord, to come to Him with our prayers, to ask forgiveness where we have given up and we've judged Him, to seek from Him faith and trust. And with that, as He gives us faith and trust, also then will come perseverance as we look and realize, we to whom else can we go? Many may have given up, many may have turned on Him, but to whom else can we go? He has the words of promise, the words of hope, the words of salvation. And there's more hope for us to go to God than that widow had to go to the unjust judge, because we have a righteous God who has entered into covenant relationship with us. He's made a promise to us. He's made many promises to us. The question Jesus says is, will you go? And when Jesus comes back, will He find you and me persevering at God's throne of grace, seeking God? Your Lord calls you to persevere in prayer to your God who personally cares. Jesus knows your need. He knows your weakness. We know our need to pray, and yet we also know our weakness. And Jesus comes to refresh us, to remind us, to encourage us, to take up that weapon of spiritual warfare, prayer, and to storm the throne of grace with it. Well, finally, if Jesus calls, by way of some more application, if Jesus calls us to not lose heart, if He exhorts us to that end in this parable, then how do we not lose heart? How can you and I not lose heart when prayer is strong, difficult, trials are hard and long? Well, first, let me just remind you that the promise of the gospel and the promise of prayer is for those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way God gives for believers. The promise of God hearing and answering prayer is given to those who have put their hope and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus alone opens the way to God's throne of grace, opens the way to God. Only through faith in Jesus can we come with hope and expectation. If you're not in Jesus Christ, if you are, then you can seek God according to the promises for salvation. But to say, "I'm not going to believe in Jesus, but I'm going to ask God for all these various helps and all my troubles of life," there is no promise for you. The promise has come believe on the Lord Jesus, seek God, receive his salvation, and then the way is open. Then God becomes your Father, and you have free and full access to him. So if you're not in Jesus Christ, the first call is seek Jesus Christ for salvation. But then as a child of God, and then as brothers and sisters, let the Word of God that we've heard this afternoon demolish the false ideas that you and I have of prayer. Those ideas that do not come from the Scriptures. And let's exchange the small thoughts you and I can have of God for the big and grand truths that the Word of God gives us. Get rid of the small thoughts of God and cling to and rejoice in and believe the big truths of God. What's a big truth of God? God is more fervent to command you to pray than you are to pray. Open wide your mouth, God says in Psalm 81, and I will fill it. How is it that you and I in prayer, even though we've experienced the salvation of God, yet we're still very much like we're at the dentist? You know, when you lay in that chair, the dentist has to keep reminding you, open your mouth, please. Wider. Open it wide. God keeps coming because we keep closing our mouths to him. He says, open wide your mouth. I will fill it. Jesus says, come and pray. God is more fervent to command us to pray than we are to obey his commands. What's another big truth? God is more willing to answer your prayers than we are to pray. The fact that God gave you his Holy Spirit as a believer, the fact that the Holy Spirit is given to enable us to pray when we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Why would God give you himself to help you to pray, to enable your prayers, if he didn't want you to pray to him? He wants you to pray. He is more willing to then answer your prayers than we are to seek him for answers. A third big truth is God is more patient with us than we are with him. Particularly when we as believers have accused God because he hasn't met our timeline or met our demands. You see, we often want to think that because God hasn't answered prayers because the problem is with his heart. Brothers and sisters, when we are impatient with God, it's because of our hearts, not his heart. His heart is a heart that loves his children and loves it when we come to him. His heart is a heart that wants to have us seek him all the day long. His heart is a heart full of patience for us when we don't want to seek him. But what we can do is pray for patience, pray to be like him. If we're going to be like him, then we can pray to be like him and pray for that patience with God, that submission as creatures to our Creator. God is more patient. The fourth big truth is that God has good reasons for his delays in prayer, in answering prayer. He has good reason. What we judge as slowness is God's deliberate work in our lives for his glory and our good. What we judge as unwillingness is God teaching you and me to live by faith and not by sight or by any other sense, by any other experience. God teaching us to live by faith. The contentment that we want in our lives, the peace that passes understanding, the help in the midst of trial and trouble is not going to come by you and me getting our own way. But it will come, brothers and sisters, when you and I are prayerful and submissive to God like Job was, where he said to the Lord with all faith, even if he kills me, I will trust him. Replace the small thoughts of God with big truths. Brothers and sisters, you and I can't penetrate the secret will of God. We know the revealed will of God. That's what's been given to us and to our children to follow him, including the will that we would persevere in prayer and pray with trust in God. But John Calvin says, if we could penetrate into God's design, we would learn that his assistance is always ready and seasonable as the case demands and is not delayed for a single moment, but comes at the exact time. Douglas Milne writes, God cares, hears, and will answer in his own sure time. When he does, there will be no reason for complaint for those who hope in him. And so you and I take heart. Take heart from the words of our Savior. Don't give up. Don't forget God. Don't write off God. Don't listen to the whispers of the evil one who would love nothing more than for you to stop praying because he knows what it would do to your soul and what it would do to the honor of God. God is life. When we forsake God, we head for death. God is life. Let's cling to God, go to God, live for God, persevere in seeking God, and give thanks that we're not alone. Our Lord knows our weakness. He comes to strengthen us. Our Lord Jesus prays for us that our faith would not fail. And so hear God's word. Receive Jesus Christ's encouragement. And by the Holy Spirit of God, persevere in prayer. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we do want to pray with perseverance. We pray, forgive us where we've given up, where we've given off, or forgive us where we've judged you unfaithful. Demolish the lies that we've believed and the untruths that we've been that we've still held on to. And Lord, may we give up those small thoughts of you and give us large thoughts of God. May we hold to, delight, and rejoice over the big truths of God. And we love you. And we know that you love us. Your word declares it. May we who are in Christ then press on in prayer, seek our God, enjoy that communion with him, and earnestly and urgently, day and night, bringing our cares to you, bringing our burdens to you, bringing our trials to you, seeking for your justice to be done. And we pray if any are not in Christ, either watching online or here with us this afternoon, O Lord, show them that only in Jesus Christ is there a relationship with God. Only in Jesus Christ can they live out their God-given purpose for life. Only in Jesus Christ can they have any hope with such a relationship with a Father as you are. We thank you that you are not an unjust judge, but a righteous God. And so, Lord, that gives us every hope to take your word, to believe your word, and to put it into practice in our lives. Strengthen us. We are weak. We look to you through Christ. Amen.